Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to do an Old Testament study tonight and a familiar passage about David's sin with Bathsheba. I've titled the lesson, Doing Business with God and Sense of Repentance. We're going to be talking about that in David's life and in our lives this evening. The bottom line, of course, of religion is a relationship with our God. We recognize that He has created us, and we recognize through our experience that we're sinners, that we fall short of His glory, that we have a sin problem. Sometimes we decide that our way is better than God's way, and we rebel against Him. We seek to hold control of our lives instead of allowing Him to control us through His wisdom and His will. If our relationship with God is bottom line in our life, our sinful rebellion begins to break that relationship. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid His face from you." Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds us, "The wages of sin is death," chapter 6 and verse 23. Spiritual death, a separation from the Lord. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They tried to hide and seek from God, didn't they? They tried to hide from Him. Sin separates us from the Lord. So the bottom line is, our sin does separate us from God, and we're in need of a repentance. We're in need of a change of direction, a change of heart that results in a change of action. We have some business we need to do with God. And when I use the term doing business with God, I mean so in the sense of recognizing God's superiority and that we are far beneath Him. So when I say doing business with God, I'm not talking about a transaction in the business world between equal partners. I'm talking about the relationship of a king to a subject of that kingdom. The Lord's in charge. We must always respect that. Now, we talk about human nature. Human nature, the Bible calls it the flesh. That hasn't changed much over the centuries. The ancients didn't have some of our modern technology. They may not have had internet porn, but they sure found ways to be sexually corrupted. They didn't have meth or crack, but they certainly knew how to create alcohol. They have problems with that. Human nature has not changed over the centuries. And we see in this story in David, which is going to unfold before us in a few moments this evening, that the nature of man's heart and the nature of sin has not changed in these 3,000 years. The anatomy of sin against God is very similar to the anatomy of sin that David experienced against God 3,000 years ago. David still fell. David still fell into sin. David still had a hard heart. David still needed to find repentance. And then he found repentance. He found joy in his relationship with the Lord. Tonight we're going to tell him six different R's we're going to go through in the cycle of sin and repentance. Six different R words. Here's R word number one, in case you're taking notes. It's rebellion. Now that's no surprise, is it? Take a look at chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. "One evening David got up from his bed," this is King David, "and walked around the roof of his palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.'" Now, David was a good Israelite. David was raised knowing the Lord. David understood the Ten Commandments, right? And he knew the one about who should not commit adultery. But you know, there's a difference between knowing truth and obeying truth. Have you ever discovered that? Obeying truth's a lot harder than knowing the truth, isn't it? David was in rebellion. There's that R word, against God with his sin. Because he chose to let a glance develop into a lustful gaze. There's a saying my mom taught me, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Now, I don't know where she got that, but that was her wisdom, and I think it's wise. It's wise. You can't keep thoughts from coming into your mind. The question is, are you going to give those thoughts lodging? Or are you going to say, birds, get out of my hair? Errant thoughts are going to come into your mind. You're human. You're fleshly. We recognize that. The question is, do we massage those thoughts and keep them, or do we replace them with something else? David had this problem. He saw the woman bathing. The woman was beautiful. His first mistake was to find out who she was, because his mind is already thinking in that direction, isn't it? And once he finds out who she is, he sins for her. Mistake number two. And then mistake number three, they had an affair together. But we need to remember something about this. This is King David asking this woman to come into his presence. In the ancient world, you did not refuse the king. Bathsheba is not culpable, in my view, in this. David is. Because Bathsheba would have very little choice as a subject of the kingdom. Maybe she could have paid with her life and gotten out of it. But she had very little choice in this matter. It's not what we would consider an affair among equals today. The story is told of a 10-year-old boy whose dad wanted to teach him a lesson. And this 10-year-old boy needed a lesson about the rebellious nature of the sin in man. And he needed to know that sin separated us from our God. So the father said, well, let's get some oil, let's get some water, and I want you to mix them up. So the oil and the water get poured in the same can together, and they stir it off. And guess what happens when you leave the oil and water alone? They separate. You see, no matter how hard we think we get to try to cover up our sin, and it's going to be okay, in the realm of God, it's not going to be okay. Because the oil and water don't mix. And righteousness and sin do not mix. David chose to commit adultery with her. So David rebelled against God. He lusted, he acted, he sinned. He knew what was right, and he chose to follow the flesh instead of following the Spirit. And we all know those kinds of temptations, whether they be sexual temptations or otherwise. Rebellion is number one R. Number two R is rationalization. But I'm going to add that rationalization followed by cover-up. Rationalization followed by cover-up. Chapter 11, verses 6 through 27. David finds out from Bathsheba that she's pregnant. She sends a messenger to the king. By the way, David, guess what? So David goes into rationalization and cover-up mode. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is away from home. He's in David's army. So David thinks, well, I can fix this thing. I'm going to get Uriah to come home, be with his wife, and then when the baby's born, he won't think anything about it. He thinks it'll be his kid. So David sends a message and gets Uriah to come back. But Uriah comes home, but he doesn't come home, does he? He doesn't go to his house. He obeys the king's order and comes back to Jerusalem, but he doesn't go sleep with his wife. In fact, he says, how in the world could I go home and be with my wife when the people are out in the field, the army's out in the field? I got work to do. I'm just obeying the king's command. I'm elaborating a little bit here. David tried to cover up his sin, rationalize it and cover it up. We often do the same thing, don't we? We try to figure out ways to kind of make things work and cover things up or say it's really okay when it's not really okay. So then David attempts another cover-up since Uriah was not cooperative in the first. He sends a sealed note by Uriah back to the commander of Uriah's unit. And the commander is Joab, who works for King David. Joab reads the note. Put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and when the battle is fierce, withdraw from him. Uriah carried his own death warrant back to his commander. He didn't know what was inside. David knew. David wrote it. David schemed it. David's in this process of rationalization and cover-up. So he wants Uriah dead so Bathsheba can be his, and nobody will be the wiser for it. Have you ever noticed how tempting it is to cover up one sin with another? You know, little kids have this problem. And you know, I'm saying little kids, but you know, we as adults do sometimes too. We try to cover up one wrong with another. You ever catch your kids in one of these little stories that they're telling, and they're trying to avoid punishment for one thing they did. So they start spinning this tale, this fabrication, and the parents see right through it. The kids think they're doing really good. They're getting a good cover-up scheme going here, and they think they're going to get out of something. And lo and behold, guess what happens? Mom and Dad know a whole lot more than they think they do. The kids are surprised that Mom and Dad know so much sometimes. Sometimes we're surprised our Heavenly Father knows so much. R number three is running. First came rebellion. Second came rationalization and cover-up. Third comes running from God. Sin breaks our relationship with God, and we experience that objective and subjective guilt. And we're guilty, we run from God. Remember Adam and Eve? When they sinned, what did they try to do? Hide from God. They normally had great fellowship. They had walks with God. But guess what happened? After they sinned, they didn't want to see God's face. They didn't want to be with Him. And we tend to be the same way. David was as well. In Psalm 32, he says this as he reflects upon his sinful experience with Bathsheba. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David knew spiritual exhaustion after comes from running with God because of his sin, or running away from God, or thinking he could run away from God. Running away from God is kind of like a toddler running away from their parents. They think they can do it, but they never can. Mom and Dad are always faster. That's why, by the way, God gives children to younger people so they can actually catch them, right? Grandparents, not so easy. You may remember another character who was running from God, a man named Jonah. God told him to go preach against Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go, did he? So what did Jonah do? He booked passage on a ship, but it wasn't going to Nineveh, was it? Going the opposite direction. He was going to run from God. He was going to wait, get away from that responsibility. And of course, you remember the story about Jonah. The ship had a great storm come up, and the men on board didn't know what to do. And Jonah said, hey, the fault is mine. I'm running from God. Throw me overboard, and then everything will be okay. So they said, oh, that sounds like a good plan. So they throw Jonah overboard. Jonah gets swallowed by the great fish. The Lord is prepared. Jonah has 3 days and three nights of repentance in the belly of a fish. I don't know how he deals with the difference in day and night, but day and night passes, and he is 3 days in the belly of the fish. He has a good time of repentance before God at that point in time, doesn't he? The fish vomits Jonah up on dry land. The Lord says, okay, Jonah, let's try this again. And Jonah this time decides, amazingly, to go to Nineveh. I think he'd had enough of the inside of a fish gut. The bottom line is, we cannot run from God even though we think we can. David reflect upon this truth in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. We can't get away from God, can you? But you know, there's a good side to that. God is not someone we can always be in His presence. We can always know His presence at all times. So there's a good side to that. So we saw David's sin, rebellion, yes, a rationalization and cover-up. Number three, running from God. Number four, R, is reality. I'd like you to listen to the reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. The Lord sent Nathan, Nathan's the prophet, to David. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other very poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. This lamb was a pet. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this thing deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from your house or the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had not been too little, I would have given you even more. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your very household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. You know, when we're caught in sin, what we need is a reality check. Because God's will is truth, isn't it? What we need is some light to shine in our darkness. But you know, when I'm living in darkness, I don't like a bright light. When my pupils are dilated because I'm living in darkness, guess what happens when suddenly the light turns on and it's bright? Oh, I'm blinded. That hurts. Turn down the lights. That's exactly what Nathan the prophet did to David, isn't it? You are the man. He told him the parable about the little ewe lamb. David issued the judgment against the one who would kill that ewe lamb for a feast. And David, therefore, was convicted of his sin. Sin is a pretender. God is reality. Sin is darkness. God's truth is light. Sin clouds reality. God's truth exposes reality. The fourth R in this series of sin and repentance is reality. Because sometimes when we're caught in sin, we just need a good dose of this is the truth. This is the way it really is. We need to see things from God's side, from God's point of view. And that's exactly what Nathan the prophet delivered to the king, is reality. R number four is repentance. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Those are only six words. You would think six words are not too hard to say, right? Six simple words. They're not even 16-syllable words. They're simple words. I have sinned against the Lord. Simple, right? Hard to say. Because of an element called pride. And there's that pride within out of all of us. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We don't want to admit that we've fallen short of God's glory. We don't want to admit that we have transgressed God's law. We don't want the light shown into our darkness. Repentance comes when we finally see the reality of our sin and we come clean with God. We quit running, we quit hiding, we quit rationalizing, and we just start admitting that we blew it. One of my favorite Dennis the Menace cartoons from years ago, Dennis the Menace is saying his nighttime prayers. And Dennis the Menace is there in his bed saying his nighttime prayers, and he says, well, Lord, I blew it again. And really isn't what repentance begins in our hearts is when we just admit to the Lord, I blew it again. I made a mistake. I've transgressed your will. I have fallen short. I've violated your commands. I've done what's wrong. Remember those simple words, six simple words David uttered, I have sinned against the Lord. Difficult words to say, but imperative words to say when we receive the light of God's truth onto our heart. In his repentance, David says some words back to the Lord. Psalm 51, I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity. Cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're proved right when you speak and justified when you're judged. Surely I was a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the innermost parts. Teach me wisdom in the innermost place. That beautiful psalm of confession, David comes clean with God. He is doing his business with God. You remember, this doing business with God is not an equal partnership. Don, I've got a bargain here for you. You know, if you'll forgive me, then I'll do this for you. No. We come humbly before God. God is so far above us and beyond us. We come as humble servants of His and lay it on the line, lay it on the table. Our repentance is simply, Lord, I have sinned against you. David even said, I've sinned only against you. Now, he had also sinned against Bathsheba, right? Had he also sinned against Uriah? You bet. So why would David say, I've only sinned against you, Lord? Ultimately, in the scope of things, his sin was ultimately against God, wasn't it? We think we're sinning against other people, but in reality, we're also sinning against God, aren't we? That's the way sin works. So our next R is restoration. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. The good news is that after repentance, there is a restoration of fellowship with the Lord. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away the guilt of your sin. You're not going to die." David, that's the good news. You've confessed. You've come clean before God. God's taken away the guilt of your sin. The barrier between your heart and God is gone. It's going to be okay. However, that does not mean there are no consequences to your actions, David. Because we need to differentiate between the release of the guilt of sin and freedom from the consequences of sin. Some people misunderstand that. They think, if I'm forgiven, then I don't have any consequences to bear. Well, you know what? Life doesn't work that way, and God doesn't work that way. God comes into David's life and says, you are cleansed, you are forgiven, your relationship with me is restored, but I want you to know there's a consequence to the son. The child that Bathsheba will bear will die. David does everything in his power to change God's mind. He fasts and he prays. The child dies. There are consequences in the mind of God that must be met. Let's go back to our wayward 10-year-old. Remember the oil and the water? We got to this same 10-year-old again, but now there's a new lesson Dad wants to teach you. He says, son, I want you to take a dozen nails and I want you to go pound those nails into the fence post. Well, what are you going to do, Dad? I just want you to pound the nails into the fence post. Okay, hammer, 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 hammer. Dozen nails into the fence post. Then Dad says, I want you to pull them out. You want what? I just put them in. I want you to pull them out. Okay. So he takes the claw into the hammer, and one by one, the nails come out. Dad said, lesson number one, whenever we mess up, whenever we put nails into life, God can take them out. God can forgive. God can restore us to right relationship. Lesson number two, what happened once you took to the fence post, once you took the nails out? Well, Dad, there were some holes left. Those are the consequences of sin, son. God can take away the guilt and fully take away the guilt. The nails are gone, but let me tell you something, the holes in the fence post remain. And that's the lesson that David learned. A difficult lesson. That God is, He wants us to repent. He wants to take away our guilt. He wants relationship restored. But that doesn't mean all the holes in the fence post are going to be gone. And the consequences of sin are different from the guilt of sin. God is freely taking away David's guilt 100% upon his repentance. But the holes in the fence posts remain, and David needs to understand that there are consequences of sin that will not be undone. And that's why the message that we need to get folks in love today. God is a God of grace. God will remove the nails, but the holes will remain. There are consequences of sin that will remain even after you repent, even after you turn back to the Lord, even after you lay it on the line, even after you pray to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. Your fellowship with Him is restored, but the consequences of sin don't automatically go away. Restoration is difficult because the consequences of sin may remain. So praise God for His amazing grace. And I cannot live without His forgiveness. My sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, but that doesn't mean all the consequences of my sins are gone. Sin leaves a mark, a hole in our life. There are consequences to bear for sin. We've seen tonight that repentance is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Repentance is owning up to the fact that God's way is right. God is right. Repentance is allowing the light of God's truth to shine into our hearts. Repentance is one of the steps of becoming a Christian. Yes, we have to have faith in Jesus and confess that faith, but we also have to repent, don't we? We have to have that spiritual turning. Admit God's way is right. Admit we've messed up. Admit we've been in the wrong. But that's not the only time we repent. Repentance for the Christian is a daily or weekly activity. When we come face to face with the reality that God's way is right, God's truth shines into our hearts, and we realize we've made some wrong errors and we need to make some changes, we need to come clean with God. We have to admit we violated God's eternal principles and turn and choose to follow Him again. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to the Lord, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from Him." There's a time of refreshing that comes when we come clean with God, when we lay it on the line, when we do business with God, when we repent. Repentance is that part of continuing our walk with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, there's a beautiful verse about the blood of Jesus continuing to forgive us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is a wonderful promise. If I just walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses me. I am free before Him. I'm in right relationship with Him. I will not live perfectly, but my sins will be forgiven if I walk in the light. Walking in the light can't be living perfectly, because He just goes on to say in the next verse, we're going to sin. But you know what? There's another verse in there we need to remember. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, we've got to come clean before God in order to become a Christian, but I also have to come clean before God in order to stay a Christian, don't I? I have to stay open-hearted to the Lord's will. I have to recognize God's truth when I hear it and respond to it and not harden my heart to it. And like David, my pride sometimes gets in the way. I don't want to admit that I'm in the wrong. My human nature is difficult to overcome. Our culture makes repentance doubly difficult. We're trained by our culture to defend ourselves from any accusation of wrong. Our culture has made apologies rare and difficult, and repentance involves an apology before God. I like the phrase, doing business with God, as long as you remember that doing business with God is dealing with one who's far beyond us but still loves us immensely. It's a candid talk with God. No pretense, no polish, no hoping that just our good deeds will outweigh in some way what we've done that's wrong. Doing business with God is just laying it on the line. There's no bargaining with God. I have no bargaining chips, right? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. We sing. David said in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." And we, God, find God's strength in our lives through our brokenness, through coming clean with God, through repentance, through admitting to the Lord we've messed up. And you know, maybe you need to do some business with God tonight. Maybe that business is private. Maybe you just need to have a moment of prayer before God. Is something that's on your heart that you know that you've been stubborn about. You've refused the light of God's truth into your heart on that issue of sin. You can repent and pray privately. But if it's a matter that's brought reproach on the name of Christ widely because of your sin, because of your need for forgiveness before the Lord, that you want to be public about that, we certainly invite public prayer in response as well. But let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we're thankful that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. A grace, Father, that covers all of our sins through the blood of your Son. Lord, we have nothing in our hand to offer you to make up for our sinfulness, except our gratitude for the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we lay ourselves before you, we do so with openness of heart, a willingness to come clean before you, a willingness to accept the truth of your light into our lives, a willingness, Father, to make changes in our hearts according to your will. Father, bless us with that spirit of openness to you. Bless us, Father, to simply come clean before you, to share our burdens, and, Father, our convictions of truth. Lord, if there are any tonight that need to make a public response to your call of the gospel, publicly for repentance and prayer, if that will be helpful to them, if they have sinned in a way to bring reproach upon your name in a public way, we pray, Father, that they would have the courage to make it right with you, to quit hiding, simply be open, because they're yours. Thank you for that your grace is sufficient, because we depend upon that grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight, if you need a public response to the call of the Lord, let's stand together and let's sing.